Good morning. You guys can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. By the way, Pastor Scott will be back continuing his study in the book of Ephesians this Wednesday. So if you've never gone through that book, it's a wonderful book to go through. I would love to go through it with you as well. But Wednesday, please come out and check it out. The title that I gave for this message is A Pattern of Change. We're going to look a little bit at Abraham, his life. And, you know, I really don't know how much I'm going to get through. I would love to get through three verses with you. But, you know, as I started getting ready for the message, you know, you start thinking of this and you're thinking of that and you're going, man, I got enough for like three messages at least just in these sections. I thought maybe what I'll do is the first service, I'll just teach this one line. And maybe the second service, I'll teach the rest. We'll see how it goes. You know, part of my heart, too, this morning was to, you know, share a little more of my testimony with you guys as well through the scriptures. Some of you guys don't know my testimony and don't know me too much. My name is Bo. I'm the assistant pastor here at the church. I've been here for with Scott for 24 years, as the church has been going that long. I moved out here when I was 22 years old from Southern California. Me and Scott actually grew up around, I'd say, 15, 20 miles away from each other. Isn't that weird? Yeah, it's kind of a trip how it worked. We probably surfed the same spots growing up. When I did meet Scott, it was really cool because, you know, we had that in common. And I would say, hey, man, have you ever surfed that spot? Have you ever been there? And he'd be like, oh, yeah, you know. And we ate at the same places. And it was beautiful to have that fellowship coming to this desert land called Tucson. But anyway, let's pray, and then we can get into it a little bit. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you move in the hearts of people, and the way you do it is so radical and so beautiful. And we pray that you would speak to us now through your word, that you would be honored and you would be glorified and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, before I do start in Genesis, I just want to share a passage with you. It's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 36, verse 8. It's kind of been one of my favorite psalms. If you've ever seen the shirts that I have for the nonprofit ministry that I've run here in Tucson, Running Light Ministries, for the past 10 years, you've seen these shirts that say Better Pleasure, and on the back, they have this passage, Psalm 36, verse 8. It says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. And I start with that passage this morning because it's such a gorgeous passage that is really God's heart for us as people. God is always trying to convince us throughout the scriptures that he's a better pleasure. He's a better pleasure than everything else. And that can relate to so many things in your life. He's better than your fear. The fear that you have that runs you in your life, that runs the way you parent for you parents. The fear that you have as a wife of what your husband's doing. Or the fear that the husband has on what the wife is doing. The fear that runs your life, whatever it is, God is a better pleasure. And that's what God's always going towards. He's always saying, hey, come to me, I'm a better pleasure. You can give up that fear. You can give up those things. And I just love that because it resonates with me in my life. That's really always the goal I see of what God's always doing within Bo. He's always saying that over and over to me. Through whatever I'm going through, he's always saying, you know, I'm a better pleasure. I'm better. You can give it up. The passage starts in Genesis chapter 12. It says, And the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. It must have been pretty cool and pretty weird to be Abraham. The reason why is because his name would kind of invoke a little bit of some laughter if you met him. Because if you met him, you would say, what's your name? And he would say, well, my name's Abraham, which means high father, exalted father. And you would go, oh, you're a father. And he'd be like, no, I don't have any kids. And so it would kind of be a weird thing, you know, if you met him, because you would think that he's a father. But he wasn't. He did end up having 8 sons. You guys know of 2 very well. But not too many people think of the other 6 that he had later on that's mentioned. Just so you understand the chronology here, Abraham, according to one commentator, is about 2,000 years after creation and about 400 years or so after the flood. That's when this guy was living. And really, you got to look at this section as, in a sense, like a spiritual revival in a dark place. I mean, the world has been in constant rebellion. Before Abraham lived, I mean, think of what the Bible says has gone on. The fall of mankind, the utter rebellion from the true and living God. So much so where God literally destroys the whole earth but a family. And then you see that after that time, there is another rebellion called the Tower of Babel. And so when we look at Abram's life, we have to realize that what it is it's a spiritual awakening that is taking place. Something, God says something to Abraham. And that might be a minor sentence, you know, in your Bible, but it is major in the place of where it's at in the Bible. And see, what I want you to first think about is that this is important because unless this happens to you, you will not be able to be effectual in your families and in your communities. You need a spiritual revival. You need God to say something to you, to speak to you, to waken you from your slumber. Just as God has to awaken this man, Abram, from the decay that the world is experiencing at this time, so that there becomes a man that will trust God and that will be used by God in a powerful way. I always like to ask questions when I read these passages. Why did God call Abraham? Was it because he was a strong man? Was it because he had something going for him? Was he good looking? Was he wealthy? Maybe he was somehow had some form of righteousness, of the reason why God would call him. But I want to read some passages to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, this is, again, in the early stages of the Bible, one of the early books of the Bible. This is concerning Abraham's descendants. Let's hear from God just on what God says about Abraham's offspring. In Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord says, I did not set my love over you, or I chose you because you were more in number than any of the other people, nor for you were the least of all the people. So God says in Deuteronomy that it's not because you were a great people, because you were actually the least of all people. In the book of Joshua 24:2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." It's interesting what is recorded in Joshua, because it tells us that Abraham is from a family of actual idolaters, idol worship. And so it's hard for us to imagine that maybe Abraham was an idol worshiper too. And commentators differ on that. Some people say, oh, well, no, maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was actually one of the ones who was dissatisfied with everything that was going on in the culture. And he was thinking about God and pondering God at this stage of the game. And so God spoke to him. But we don't know. All we know is from any of the biblical writings, we get the idea that his family was stuck in idolatry, and he was from a land of idolatry. And it's not just him. The whole world at this point is stuck in this idolatrous existence. But you know what I find cool about God speaking to Abraham is look over in the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because I can relate to this passage really well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it talks about our calling, and actually it's talking about the calling of God towards the people of Corinth. And it says, "For you see your calling, God has spoken to the people." He says, "God, you see your calling, brethren, that not many of you were wise according to the flesh," meaning not many of you had a worldly wisdom. "Not many mighty," meaning according to the world, not many of you guys were like Thor. You know, you didn't look awesome. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? When you watch the movie Thor, I don't know about you guys, but when I watch it, I'm like, that guy's pretty buff. He looks awesome, you know? "But not many of us are like that," it says. It says, "not many noble," right? Not many of us are called from some noble, high birth. You know, when I was studying classical music at Cal State Northridge, I would play for these people, like these composers would come in from all over the world, and it was really crazy. I would have to play their music on classical guitar. So, you know, it would be interesting. I'd go to this place in Woodland Hills. I'd go into this beautiful house, and there the composer would be, and he'd be just mucking it up with all of his cronies, you know, and just talking. And I'd be sitting there playing, and people would come and be kissing me on the cheeks after, you know. And I'm just, you know, it was just so odd, you know. I just didn't know how to react back then to it all. But, you know, I was certainly not from noble birth, and I realized that at that time, by the way. You know, that there's people that live much differently than me in the world, you know. And it says, "not many of us are of noble birth that are called, that are chosen, that are spoken of," you know. And so we're looking at Abraham, and we're looking how God has spoken to him, right? Is there, why did God do that? Why did God speak to him? There needed to be a revival. There needed to be some light that comes out of the darkness. In the family or in the life or in your community, there has to be it. And God speaks, but he speaks to people that aren't really noble, that aren't really strong, that aren't, you know, really intellectual. And that's the beautiful thing. God, you don't have to be some intellectual giant to be called by God. You don't have to be some strong man to be called by God. You don't have to be some nobility to be called by the true and living God. And that is so awkward, by the way, of a word. Because in the world, that is who God favored. That's how people believed. God would favor the strong. God would favor the noble. God would favor the intellectual. But God, it says, that not many of us are those. It says, God has chosen, actually, the next verse says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. See, Christianity was God calling people that were nobodies in the society. People didn't want to be around Christians back in the early days. Why? Because they were all poor. And that was considered, they were considered outcasts. And so he says, not many were of this noble birth, but you guys instead were you're the foolish things of the world. And he says, God has chose that to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now, verse 29, you can read verse 28, but I'm going to read verse 29 to you. Because this is the reason God does this. Why does God choose Abraham? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why. See, true religion is based on God's glorification, not man. Let me repeat that. True religion is not based on your glorification. It is on God's ultimate glorification. This is what God is concerned about, and this is what mankind struggles with most. Because we want it to be about us, don't we? When we pray, do we really pray, God, how can you get the glory for this? How can you be glorified in what I'm doing? Not, Lord, do this because this would make my life better. Usually that's how we pray, right? God, help me because I just want my life to be better. I want it to be better than what I think it should be. But actually we need to reverse that and go, hey, God, it's not about me at all. This isn't about me at all. This is about how you can be honored and glorified through me. So it is about ultimately God's glorification. And that's a very important point. I relate to that because I look at my own calling, if you will. And it was really weird. And let me share with you that I'm not from a Christian background. Most of you guys, some of you guys know that. But I wasn't raised in a church environment, and I certainly didn't have an understanding of God growing up. I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. That wasn't my culture. I didn't have friends that talked about God. I didn't know of anybody nobody around me talked about the things of God. That was just a void thing. I really thank my mom. I'm from a split home. And I really thank my mom. She instilled in me a prayer when I was a kid. And it was the Lord's Prayer. So maybe some of your parents did that. Yeah, when I was a kid, I remember I remember sometimes repeating that in my head. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, and I didn't do it a lot. But my mom taught me that, you know. So that was my Christianity right there. It's amazing, though, that the Bible teaches that God's word doesn't go out void. When God speaks, he does something with the spoken word. And so I studied music from the time I was probably in the sixth grade on. I studied guitar. My mom always got me involved in guitar, and I loved it. Always had lessons, always grew in my understanding of it. When I was probably 16, I ended up going to Montana to study with a guitar player named Christopher Parkening, very famous classical guitar player. And I studied with him in Montana State University at that time during the summer. Bozeman, Montana. Anybody been there? It's gorgeous, man. Very nice. Very nice place. But it was really interesting going there. I had Johnny Carson's son was there at that time in the class. I think he's no longer with us on the earth, by the way. I think he ended his life. But he was a very eccentric guy. And I remember one time I was in the dorm studying music, and I looked out the dorm window, and he was there in the mist and it was all wet and damp, and he was there just in his chonies, just kicking back, doing some meditating on the campus. I was like, whoa, you know, it's just really different. Christopher Parkney did something very cool. He spoke the word. He said something really interesting. He said, hey, I'm going to share my faith with you guys. I want to talk to you guys about God, and if you want to stay around, you can. And I was like, okay, that's weird. So, but I thought, hey, my mom's paying for this. I should probably stay. So I sat in the back, the very back, by the way, the very last seat, and he ended up sharing about Christ. He shared about God loves you and he died for you and things that I just never heard. And I was kind of just like, that is the weirdest thing I've ever heard in my life. you know, and I kind of walked out of there just going, that was really a trip. That was really weird, you know. Life went as normal for Bo in his teenage years. And by the time I was 17, a senior in high school, I was doing what I always did. And I was a fun party kid. I loved to party. I loved to be around people. I've always been that kind of person. And normal Southern California weekends were ones of parties and things like that. And I was at a party, and I ended up going to a beach house once on this special night, this night. And while I was at a beach house at around midnight, something prompted me to go out on the beach. And it wasn't something, it was someone. Someone was speaking to my heart, and I was confused. And I wasn't drunk, okay? Some of you guys are thinking. But no, it's like there was a sobriety in me at this point. There was a real sobriety. You know, when God speaks to Abraham, I bet you there's a real sobriety into it, that God is speaking something. And I knew I needed to listen. I walked on that beach, not knowing really who Jesus was, God, anything. I walked on that beach, and I sat there, and I cried. I cried like a little baby. And God spoke to me on that beach, and he said, I love you. You're a mess. A real bad mess. And I felt the mess. I felt so black. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, a conviction that's so deep. It penetrates the inner part of you so deep that you can't even control your crying over who you are. We like to think we're okay, that God calls us because we actually have some form of goodness in us. At that moment on the beach, I realized I had nothing at all to contribute to this party. It seemed like every part of me that was black, which was everything, came to the surface. And you know what doctrine I knew at that point that was essential to my salvation? Total depravity. That I was a sinner. And I knew, I felt that sin so great in my life at that moment without even knowing the doctrine of total depravity, meaning you are lost. That you are lost before a holy God. There's nothing you can do to become like God. You will never make it to heaven because you can't achieve God-like status to live with him. Because God can't live with sinners. Now, no one had to tell me that at that moment. I felt it. I also understood another doctrine on that beach, not just depravity of mankind, but also unmerited salvation by grace. At that point, I realized that God loved me with a love that was absolutely unconditional, that God was a personal God. He wasn't just some ethereal person out there in space, but he was actually a person. He had personhood, and he could communicate with his creatures. And it was awesome to have that, that impact of God just touching my heart so heavy. I don't know if you guys know this about me, but I love Blaise Pascal. I read a lot of him. He was a mathematician hundreds of years ago. And he, you know, of course, he's dead, by the way. But he's alive in Christ. But he wrote this. It's really cool. Hear this. It says, "Christianity is strange. It orders man to recognize that he is vile and even abominable, yet orders him to seek to be like God. Without such a counterbalance, that evolution or that elevation would make him horribly vain, or that humbling would make him terribly hopeless." And those are the two things that the gospel does, is it regulates man's righteousness and his pride to think he's all that, but it also lifts us up from our hopelessness of being sinners. Isn't that cool? It's the only actual faith that does that, by the way. If you study all the religions of the world, Christianity is the only one that deals with this, the pride of man and the sloth of man, the depravity of man, in a way that doesn't make man prideful, where we think that, oh, well, God saves us because I'm good. You know, I was studying an interesting Mormon doctrine the other day, and it was really sad because they believe that, of course, they were spirit children with the father and the father's wife or wives before their time on the earth. Does that make sense? What it means is that they were living with God before they were here on the earth. But they believe in that pre-existence with God, they did good things. Some people did good things and some people did not so good things. And depending on whether you did the good or whether you did the bad, you would come to the earth in a certain way. Isn't that weird? See, what it does is it builds up a pride, right? So you go, hey, I'm a good Mormon person. You know why I'm a good Mormon person? Because in the pre-existence, I must have did good things. But that person who's bad, they probably did bad things. But see, what it does is it feeds man's pride. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, also not only deals with people's pride, because it says, Bo, you're right, you are a mess, but it also doesn't keep me in the place of that state. It also lifts me up and says, but I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to call you out. I'm going to make you into something beautiful. I'm going to do something so radical in your life. It's going to be amazing. See, and this is what your family needs. This is what people need. This is why it's so important for you to hear the call of God in your life. Because if you don't respond to the call of God, you will not impact people in your world. And I don't know how God has called you. For me, it was without even going to church. God called me and said, yo, you're one of mine, man. But we know that the scripture says that the whole scripture is given by inspiration of God. That when you read the word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it tells you that you're reading the ultimate will of God for your life, the call of God on your life. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 1, too. It says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past. So God spoke through the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days God spoke to us by his son. Isn't that cool? So just as God spoke to Abraham, it says that his son, Jesus, speaks. Now I want you to think of what Jesus is called. He's called the Word made flesh in the New Testament. Isn't that cool? Just as God spoke to Abraham, it says that word that was spoken to Abraham became flesh and spoke to us. The words that were spoken to Abraham, go, separate, leave. Jesus, in He came down in human form in Jesus and spoke words to us. See, Jesus' message to us is always a calling out to become, to go into that better pleasure, to come out of areas of darkness in our life, to come towards him, come towards this marvelous light, the Bible says. It's beautiful. I ask you guys, has God spoken to your heart in that kind of special way? That you don't just read the Bible as some kind of intellectual, very kind of way, you know, but that God really has spoken to you. The personal God has really touched you in a powerful way. Because God wants to do that in your life so that when you're in your marriage, you understand your call. See, God has spoken to you. See, my call in my marriage, God has spoken to me. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. He's called me to that. It doesn't say love your wife if she does this. It doesn't say love your wife if she does that. It doesn't say love her if she says this to you. It doesn't say love her if she does this, right? It doesn't say any of that. It's just the call is to love her like Christ loves the church. That's it. Now, if you can get that intellectually in your brain, but if that is not a call from God, if God hasn't spoken that to your heart where you know that that is your mission, then you will be upset when she doesn't do what you want her to do. Because what you've made is your world all about you. Your call, it's your call. You're the idolater of yourself. You worship you. And wives, are you called to lovingly respect your husband as the church does Christ? Have you heard God speak his words to you in that area? Where it is not something where you go, hey, you know what, I he's not really respectable, so I'm not going to do it. You know, he's kind of lazy. You know, when he gets home from work, all he does is sit, or he wants this, or da-da-da-da, you know, is that it? Or do you have a call in your life? And your call, and see, your joy isn't in, my joy isn't in what my wife does, my joy is in the call. See, God called me. And when God speaks to you, man, that's life. My wife ain't life. She's going to die. I love you. You know what I mean? But she's going to die. She's going to perish. But Jesus' words are life. God's words are life. So it is. See, if we don't grab just the first part of it that God says to Abraham, if God hasn't said to you, if you're not looking at your relationship with God in that way, then you're never going to be able to move in that direction. You're never going to be able to impact. Your family, your kids need to see that you love your wife like Christ loved the church. They need to see that you're called by God. Wives, your daughters need to see that you are called by God, regardless of what they do. Isn't that the Jesus style? That no matter what they do to Jesus, man, to knock him off his game, right? No matter how many hooks they give him, right? No matter how many slaps, how many punches, how many rips to the back they give Jesus, right? To curse him. Is he going to fold? Is he going to fall? Is he going to break it? No. Why? Because Jesus is so called. He is so focused on his mission. His joy is in his calling with the Father. That's where his joy is rooted. And if ever your joy is rooted in that of the other, ultimately, primarily, there will be utter emptiness in your life. And you will be utterly swayed back and forth because people are moving you. And that will not be good. I think of a calling to be single. And most singles don't want that calling. They always go, I'm single now, but I don't think I'm called to it. You know, that kind of thing. But you know what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul goes into, there's a lot there in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but read it. But he says one thing really cool. He says, live as you are called. Are you called while being married? Live married. Are you called while being single? Live single. Nothing's wrong with being called to be single. You can devote yourself to the Lord, to the idea of purity before a world that doesn't know those things. And you can impact your culture in massive ways to the glory of Christ. What's going to prevent you from that call is if you're always looking to do things the way you want to do them, what you want to do. I don't want to be single. I want to be married. Well, it's going to be hard to live a called single life if you're constantly looking to be married. You have to rest in the call that you have. Are you a parent? I'm a parent. The best thing I can do for my offspring is listen to God. It's the best thing I could do. Is to say, this is what God has told me to do. This is what God has said. It's as a parent, there's so much fear in us of what our children do. And that fear can run our lives sometimes as parents. But that is not going to benefit my kid. Because if I parent out of fear, guess what I put into my kid? Fear. And my kid will act out of fear later on in his life. I have to learn to trust God. I have to learn to trust God. And that is a very difficult thing for us as parents. Hopefully, I pray that you guys all have heard from God in this specific, beautiful way that Abraham has heard, as we've seen here with him. See, what I'm getting at is that God has to open your heart and speak to you. In Acts 16:14, there's a passage that says, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Isn't that cool? God had to open Bo's heart. God had to do that. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Do I trust that with my kids? Do I trust God's able to open up their hearts? If I don't, what would I do? If I don't believe God's able to open their hearts, how am I going to parent? If I don't believe God's going to open up my wife's heart, how am I going to be a husband? How am I going to relate to her? Everything will be based off of fear. Everything. And that's because I do not believe God is big enough to speak to them. I'm afraid. But God is. God did it to me, and I have a crazy background, by the way. All kinds of beliefs and thoughts and situations and secularism and licentiousness and hedonism and all that stuff is in there. And yet, why did God speak to me and call me out? Simply by his grace. I'm going to read to you one of the most precious New Testament passages. It's found in the book of Titus. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that book. A lot of people don't read it. It's not like a really popular book. But Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. No, I was just joking. I was just messing with you. Titus 2 verse 3. It's so good. It says, for we ourselves also were once foolish. Now I think of me, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Think of Abraham's life. All around idolatry. His whole life he's involved in idolatry. It's not like he was called when he was a kid, by the way. He was called as an adult. God spoke to him as an adult and as an adult life. So he's already rooted in a lot of this idolatrous living. But it says, we were once in this, And then in verse 4 it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's so great. You know what it says? You, man, you were a mess, but God is kind. And he's so kind that he sent a Savior, a word. He sent a word to you, and he sent a word to me. And he says, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out. And I don't know about you guys, but isn't that cool? I mean, don't you find that awesome and exhilarating to know that God's message to us is, you know what, I'm calling you out to do something radical. I'm calling you out to change your family, to change your life, to change your whole ancestry. Everything about everybody in your family is going to be touched by what I do in your life. And dude, that's radical. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, dude, all of a sudden, dude, things were changing. All of a sudden, things were new. My mom got wind of it, and she's like, whoa. And I'm like, dude, Mom, you wanna learn the Bible, man? I'm learning the Bible. I'm starting to read the Bible. And she's like, sure, let's do it. Let's read the Bible. Cool, man. Let's do it. Pretty soon, I'm baptizing my mom in the ocean. Dunking her down. My second father, dunking him down, too. Baptizing my girlfriend who became my wife. You know, all of a sudden, life started changing. God's going to make something great. He's going to make a great nation out of you. He's going to impact your life, man. Isn't that cool? See, what he's doing in Abraham's life is he's doing that in all of his chosen's life. He's making us all a great nation. He's moving us all to impact people in powerful ways. But the way you stay on your game is you always go back to the call. You always go back to the call. See, I can't throw off God. Why? Because I'm called. I can't not love my wife. Why? Because I'm called. I can't not love my kids. Why? Because I'm called, man. Why can't I serve the Lord? Because he's called me. I have had an encounter with Jesus. It's not just reading the Bible and going, oh yeah, I learned that. Oh yeah, I learned that. That's great. But man, I've had encounters with God. Does that make sense? Yeah, you can have all the academia in the world, yet be dead as a doornail spiritually. It's about having some crazy encounter with God. And if you haven't had that encounter with God, I pray that you would ask God, you would quiet your heart before him and say, God, you know what? I want an encounter with you. I want an encounter with the true and living God to touch my life and call me and speak words over me. Those personal words, man, that you know what? You can't get them out of your mind. You always go back to it. You always go, man, God, you have spoken. So I am staying the course no matter what. You know, I think of the the world today, and I think of, you know, so much of the persecution that's always on my mind. I'm sure it's on yours too. I think of those Coptic Christians that all were killed by the ISIS people on the beach there. It was months ago, maybe a year ago now. But I think it was like 20 of them, 30 of them that were lined up, literally. And they put them on their knees and they put their necks down, literally sliced their heads off. I mean, it was brutal. And I think of not one of those guys denying Christ. Not one of them, man. Not one of them. I watched that whole video. I made myself watch that video. Brutal. Disgusting. I mean, it was hard to rest for days after that. But you know what? You know what hit me in my mind? Is what prevented them from saying no? What prevented them from saying something? You know what I mean? I mean, this is hardcore. And it's they knew. See, they knew in their heart, they must have been called by God. It was rooted in them. They heard from God. There was no way they can deny it. God did a work in their life and spoke to them. And no sword, no not doing the dishes, is going to knock them off their game. Because they're called, you know. And so this week, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Have some quiet time. And say, Lord, I want you to speak to me too. Abraham became a man of faith. But before he became a man of faith, he was spoken to by God. And that's beautiful. I want to be spoken to by God too. So let's pray, church. Father, we thank you so much for your scripture, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would write these things on our heart. That, Lord, we would take time this week to quiet our hearts before you and Lord, hear from you. And just as you said something to Abraham, Lord, you want to say something to us too. You want to speak over us too in our lives, in our families, whether we're married, single, parents. Lord, in our communities, you want to speak to us. In our jobs, you want to speak over us words, Lord Jesus. You want to speak over us in Tucson, Lord. There's things you have for us to do. There's places you want us to go in and minister to. Father, so many people in our community that need to be touched by you, Jesus. And we pray your Holy Spirit would use this church powerfully, that you would empower us, Lord, that you would speak words to us, Lord. Move us, Lord Jesus, into places that are needing to see Jesus. They need you, Lord. May we be your hands. May we be your feet. May we be your mouth, Lord, in our community. But in order for that to happen, Lord, we have to be spoken to. And so, Lord, help us. Call us out of the idolatry of our lives. Whatever that idolatry is, whether it's a pride in us, whether it's a lust in us, whether it's a fear in us, an insecurity, Lord, we pray that you would move us beyond those idolatrous lives and you would move us into a beautiful promised land that you have for us, a rest that is found in Jesus. And we thank you for this, Lord. We bless you this morning. We thank you for your work in our lives, and we ask that you continue that great work, knowing that you who began the good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And we just look forward to that, Jesus. We pray too, Lord, as a church, for our brothers up in Phoenix today at the Harvest Festival. We just want to lift them up to you. The big crusade that's going on up there. We ask, Jesus, that many people will be brought to salvation. Lord, do a great work through Pastor Greg Laurie and the rest of the ministers up there. May use them powerfully, Lord Jesus, to bring people to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.